Okay. We are going to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 16, please. Proverbs 16. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. I was in Psalm 16, so I'm a little behind the eight ball here. There we go, in the right book. We'll read verses 21 down to verse 28. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and we think about some of the character traits exhibited here in this passage. Hard work, laboring, pleasant words. Lord, the backbiter, the person who sows discord, we pray that you'd help us to gain something from these verses here this morning. And we pray that you be with any that are still traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. And for those that would be here but cannot, we ask that you bless them and meet their needs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so picking up here, and we're going to have a little bit of overlap with some of the verses that we looked at last week. We looked at verses 23 and 24. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. We just kind of had a few comments about that and then moved on. And essentially, with verse 23, you think to yourself, what does it mean? The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Because, you know, I mean, the mouth is operated by muscles, right? So it's... The mouth itself has no understanding. The mouth does not have a memory. You cannot teach your mouth something and then your mouth will automatically spew it out. As I understand this, Solomon here is saying that, and this is, there's some symbolic language here, right? He's saying that the heart of the wise directs its mouth. And it adds learning to its lips, so that it edifies those around them. So that person first and foremost has to go and seek after knowledge and understanding. And as they find more of knowledge and understanding, then they apply those principles to wisdom, and they then teach wisdom, and they teach others knowledge and understanding. So they add to their lips these things. And that, you know, that's something we ought to be doing, trying to help others. Giving them some of the experiences we've had, and even more so than anything, being able to show them from Scripture particular passages. You know, someone says, well, you know, I've got this trouble. Well, this is what the Bible says about that trouble. You know, almost like a physician writing a prescription, you know. So in a sense, you know, you can have your own little prescription pad and you can be writing out prescriptions for people. And so you give them something from Scripture. So the heart of the wise teaches the mouth. It helps us to add knowledge to and understanding to people that we are mixing with. The next verse there, verse 24, pleasant words are as and honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. pleasant words. They're like comfort foods. Each of you probably have your own comfort foods. I like potato chips. I think even more so than that, my greatest downfall is chocolates. Just finished one off last night. Looking at the empty wrapper this morning going, oh, man. But you know, it's a comfort food. And pleasant words, they encourage the soul of a person. And they have an impact even on their health. You see there in this verse here that pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. We've talked about this before. We are made of spirit, soul, and body. Prior to our salvation, the spirit is there, but it's dead. It's deactivated. It's not alive. It's not quickened until the person trusts Christ as their Savior. Then there's the soul. See the emotions, where our heart particularly operates out of, and then our body itself. Well, all three are tied together, and when a person is miserable physically, they've got a lot of troubles, it can drag down their soul and drag down their spirit. As a Christian, we try to fight against that, you know, and we work through the troubles and we work through the aches and the pains, but you know, it can have an impact on our emotions and on our spiritual health if we're not careful. And then going the other way around, when somebody speaks pleasant words to us, it can feed our soul and even our spirit. If the words are particularly edifying words that are scriptural words. And I gave the example last week of my mom talking to a care aide at the Ponderosa and encouraging her and saying, "Man, you did such a good job," and how it was so evident that it spoke to that person. And you know, we ought to look for ways to lift people up, to speak pleasant words. Words of we ask, what are pleasant words? Well, they're words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of kindness. They might be words that there's a degree of realism there where a person has a fear about something. And we're able to go in there and say, you know what, I understand your fear about this, but please understand that it is not a legitimate fear. You don't have to worry about this. You know, it might be someone at a job and they're saying, I don't know if I can do this. And you've seen that person work before. You've seen their quality of work. You've seen their passion and their ability. And you say, you know what? It might be challenging, but I know you can do this. And that's a word of comfort. Words of kindness. Those are pleasant words. When are they to be spoken of? In times of trouble. And sometimes just if the Lord lays it upon our heart, we ought to do it. Because sometimes we have no idea what that person's going through. And people are so good at cloaking themselves when they're going through trials. You know, they're going through some difficult times and they put on the brave face and they trick everyone. And everyone else thinks, okay, they're doing well. So if the Lord prompts us to say a word, we should. Say a word of encouragement, a pleasant word. You know, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, you can go back a chapter. I think we looked at this one last week. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. In due season, at the right time, how good it is. So in times of trouble. I believe we also looked at last week at Isaiah 50, verse 4. I'll just read it for you. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. To speak a word to the weary. When we see, as far as when should we speak? When a person's weary. When they're in trouble. To whom should we speak these words? Well, basically, as the Lord leads us, as he puts the thought in our mind, and we should be careful to ensure that it's the Lord that's put the thought there. There is that caution. We can take a look at Proverbs 27, verse 10. Sometimes we might think, well, I'm the right person to say this. But then after a while we think about it and we say, well, you know what, maybe there's somebody else that can help this person more than I can. So Proverbs 27, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. Now, I believe Solomon here is not saying that as a general rule, every brother, every sister should stay away from their family when they're in mourning. When we think about the brother that is far off, I believe that would be speaking particularly about the brother that's, you know, their relationship's lukewarm. I think of my sister. I mean, if my sister was going through a really, really difficult time, and if the Lord provided and made it possible, I'd be very happy to go down and spend some time with her and try to be an encouragement. So I do not believe it has to do with necessarily proximity, although sometimes proximity does factor into it. But so we have to evaluate ourselves and say, okay, am I the right person to speak these words of comfort? So we have to ask that question. Then there's another question. When are pleasant words not needed? When are pleasant words not needed? Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 22. Familiar story to many of you. First Kings chapter 22. We won't read this whole passage, but this is that somewhat comical account when Jehoshaphat, who should have known better, should not have been there, he comes down to, I should say he comes up geographically, goes up to see King Ahab. And he ends up joining him, that Ahab wants to go to battle. And Jehoshaphat ends up saying, well, sure, I could go with you, but, in verse 7 he says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imeah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, it can't be that bad, is basically, I think, what he's saying there. So then they call him, and they say, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imeah, in verse 9. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on their throne, having put on their robes in a void place, in an empty place, a chamber where you could get dressed. And in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And these prophets, they prophesied pleasant words. Verse 11, and Zedekiah the son of Chinaiah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Assyrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah, spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. With one mouth, let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them. And speak that which is good. Speak that which is pleasant. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, They have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? So, you know, perfect example and very comical. These prophets spoke pleasant words. They said, Oh yes, go up. God will deliver him. Deliver this people into your hand. You'll push the Syrians out. And yet we see that, you know, Micaiah, he comes up and says, Oh yes, yes, do it. And the king Ahab says, You tell the truth. How many times have I told you to tell the truth? So funny. And then he says, Okay, let me tell you the truth. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be killed, and everyone, all the rest of your people are going to be like sheep without a shepherd. So there's a time not to speak pleasant words. There's a time to speak the truth. It can be spoken in love. But obviously, we are to speak the truth all the time. I'm not saying there's time to speak true and time not to speak truth. But what I'm getting at is there's a time to say some very straight words, some words that, you know, to the person hearing them might seem hurtful. But for the person who's giving those words, every effort should be to give them without trying to hurt them personally, not trying to cast them down, but rather to say those words so that we can build them up. I mean, the Bible talks about how friends are to be like iron sharpening iron. When you sharpen iron, you have to take material away. You have to grind it down. It's not just polishing it. You have to grind it down. Okay, let's take a look back in our text in Proverbs chapter 16. So pleasant words, verse 24, are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Again, those are proper words. It's not something to be very clear on here, is it's not flattery. You know, in Job chapter 32. Now this is not Job speaking here, but it is one of the friends who was not reprimanded later. The youngest of them. Elihu. In verses 18 through 20, he talks about he needs to speak. He needs to tell what's in his heart. Otherwise, he'll burst. And in verse 21, he says, Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. He says, I'd be disciplined if I started treating people with flattery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how that they did not use flattering when they were ministering to the church at Thessalonica. First Thessalonians 2:5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. We're not to use flattering words. So to look at both ends of the spectrum, pleasant words are not intended to be flattering words. You know, I've mentioned before how when my sister was in retail selling clothes, and how sometimes her coworkers, it was very competitive to get the highest amount of sales over the week. And so somebody would come in one of her colleagues would go and talk with that customer, and the customer would say, "What do you think? How do you think I look with this?" "Oh, you would look great. You look like $1 million. "Really? You think so?" "Oh yeah. Go try it on." Come out. "Oh, you look great." They go and buy it. They still got that niggling doubt. They end up returning it. Whereas my sister, she would say, "I think I've got something better in mind that would actually suit you better than this." And so she didn't use flattering words, and she consistently, all the time, had the highest sales because she spoke the truth, and she did. Her customers weren't coming back and returning the merchandise, which dropped those other girls down in their sales. So we can say pleasant words, but they better be truthful words. They better not be flattering words. We commented on verse 25 last week. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's a pretty scary verse. What we think is right, if we think it's right, if it's only right in our eyes, it's not right in God's eyes. Those ways are the ways of death. Jump ahead to verse 26 now. "He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." And the Bible speaks much of laboring. In this place here, it talks about laboring for ourself, and we have reference in the New Testament that if I thought I could have had it here for you this morning, but it basically says that we labor for ourselves, but then we also labor so that we can help others. And we are to be hardworking people. We're to be diligent. In Colossians, we're told to work heartily as unto the Lord. Heartily. From the heart. With passion. And put it all into it, not just a little bit. I read you a quote here from David Sorensen. He says, "The realities of life and humans and human need are at hand. People work ultimately for their own benefit. They need to put food on the table. Furthermore, the principle of self-profit is a part of human nature. Communism failed because it assumed that people would work for communist for community benefit. Marx and Lenin accordingly failed to understand fallen human nature. Though clearly taught in the Bible, they rejected the biblical truth thereof. Men largely work for their own benefit and not for the community good. It is a fact of fallen, sinful human nature." And as far as the community good, we don't espouse that, the communistic mindset. But as mentioned earlier, the scripture does tell us that we were to labor for ourselves, or to put up in store for our children, and even to help those who are in need. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. In all labor there is profit." My good friend Mito reminded me of that the other day after I worked on his car for so long, and he said, "Well, this is good though. It gives you experience." Thank you. That's what I needed to hear. But honestly, it does. There is profit in labor. I gained experience from that. I'll never do that again. No, I'm just kidding. It helps me to learn. And any job we have. I mean, I think back to working at a pig farm. That's some of the things I learned from that. I did that for 2 years. I mean, aside from learning that you got to use vinegar in your hair to get the smell out and all things like that. What's that? Oh, apparently it didn't work. I thought it did. there's things that you learn. You learn about the animals. You learn about, how to get them to do what you want them to do. You learn about animal health. You learn about vaccinations and the whole nine yards. So in labor there is profit. In all labor, all legitimate labor, of course, we would not classify sinful labor as there's nothing to profit from that. But all honest labor, there is profit. The talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So many people, that's the extent of their labor, is talking. Penury, to be poor, to be without finances. And of course, we do know there. We've all been there when we've all had those times when we've had lack of finances. I can certainly attest to that myself. And I think to times when I didn't have enough. I had a car, but an old car, did not have the money to put insurance on it. And you know, I had a job that was sort of offered to me, and I had no way to take it. And I just was just so blessed that the Lord had gave me a good friend who said, "I don't need my car for a couple months. Go ahead and use it." And what a blessing that was. And some of you know Vern Brown, and that was him. He was a real help to me at that time. But the point is that we are to labor, and we will have the dips, and we'll have the times when things get a little rough, but we are to work hard. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12 says, "And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands, as he has commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing." 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 11. "For even though we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies." So, in verse 26, "He that laboreth for himself, his mouth craveth it of him." It's something that we have to do. I mean, we need to clothe ourselves, we need to feed ourselves, we need a place over our head. If we've got children, we've got to take care of them. Jumping to the next verse 27 and 28. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." A froward man soweth strife. Sowing, throwing out seeds. Kind of like sowing a garden, right? The froward man soweth strife. Froward means, from that old English word, fromward. Instead of going toward something, you're going from it, away from it. And in the context being, we're walking away from God. It's froward. We're not going towards him, we're going away from him. So we've got frowardness. One other verse here says, "Frowardness in his heart." That's Proverbs 6:14. "Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." Let's take a look at that. That's back into Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14. The scriptures say much against sowing discord, sowing strife between brethren. So that's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14. "Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually." Man, there are people out there that they seem to, and we're gonna look at one individual later on during the morning worship service that really, to my mind, fits this bill. Sowing strife. People that are out there that they're not content unless other people are being disrupted. And so this person is there. He deviseth mischief continually. He's always thinking, "Oh, what can I do to wreck this? What can I do to make this person's day go bad?" He soweth discord. But then we see later in this passage here, this familiar portion of scripture, verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And you jump down to verse 19, "A false witness that soweth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. He that soweth discord among brethren. God hates that. We should never, any one of us, be found guilty of sowing discord among brethren. It might be spreading a rumor, spreading gossip about somebody. In the context of the local church, sometimes, often, it can be in the areas of doctrinal differences, where a person has a doctrinal difference and they go and try to go behind through the back alleys and try to raise a following to their position, and it is usually always through the back door. I can think of when I was growing up and when I was a pastor's kid there in Montrose, and how when there was times of troubles and people were, you know, getting upset, they wouldn't go talk to my dad. They'd either come talk and lay their burden on me or my sister or my mom, you know, and always going around the back. Sowing discord. Whenever there's a problem, if there is a doctrinal problem, we need to face a person directly. You know, I read a quote just recently. It said, "Friends say hard things to your face, but they say nice things behind your back." Something to that effect. You know, and where they will say things that you don't want to hear, but when you think about it, you're like, you know, as much as I didn't want to hear it, I needed to hear that. But behind your back, they will say kind things. They will try to build you up. So this is an abomination, Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. It's an abomination for a believer to sow discord, to be a whisperer. And yet, I don't want to ever be guilty of something that God considers an abomination. An abomination. Something that it's not just a hate. I mean, he says, "These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination." It's a grievous hatred that he has for it. To blast through a few other verses, Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." So a wrathful man stirreth up strife, stirring the pot. Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly." You know, people have been in situations where they didn't realize, someone else didn't realize it, but when they were telling somebody else something, that person that's being gossiped about is right there, can hear, and they're like, oh man, it's like a wound. It's like a knife being driven into their heart. Or somehow it gets back to them. And that's so sad when you think of some of the different cases that we've had across Canada, you know, with cyberbullying and people that have said really mean things to people, and they've spread their lies across the internet, or maybe pictures across the internet, and they've really hurt people. Well, as a believer, we should never be that kind of an individual. Not to be a tail bearer, not to be carrying a tail with us and disseminating it. Proverbs 26, 20 through 22 says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tail bearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is contentious man to kindle strife." So coals to burning coals. You know, if you have a fire over here and you've got a fire over there and this fire is starting to die down, and you go and you take some of the coals from this fire and you put them there next to the other coals, it'll brighten up that fire. Or if you stick wood on that fire, providing the conditions are right, you didn't smother it, you didn't use wet wood or something, it should increase that fire. In the same way Solomon says here, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. We don't want to ever be guilty of being a talebearer. And we see that, you know, strife is a direct result of talebearing. The wounds of a talebearer are as the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost part of the belly. Okay, Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. An angry man stirreth up strife. Again, we see anger quite often associated with strife and talebearing. Romans 1:29-30 talks about those that have denied God, denied the presence of God. We read about how they worship the creature more than the creator. And it says that they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Whisperers. They're not secure enough to deal with a situation head on. They don't have the courage to talk to a person that they have an issue with. So they whisper behind people's backs. Backbiters. I used that word backbiters once in a work context. And a guy looked at me weird. He's like, are you newfie or something? I've never heard of that term. That's a Bible term. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Innovators of evil things. Disobedient to parents. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperers, swellings, tumults. So he's warning against that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. We have another passage here. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. How to handle discord among brethren. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him. This is the Apostle Paul. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain from James came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. There was discord sown in there. And they dissembled, meaning that they fell out with them. And they in this case here, they stopped eating with these saved Gentile Christians. Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. So discord, God hates it. If there are genuine problems that need to be dealt with face to face, depending on the circumstance, we've got the Matthew 18 example that we deal one to one with a person, and if that's not resolved, then bring two or three witnesses, and then if that doesn't resolve, then you bring it before the church. And in some cases, when it's a public matter, then it has to go, like in this case here, it was a public matter, and so Paul brought it before the church. Most time you try to leave sin in its corner in a sense and you deal with it in its own environment and you leave it there. It's not to come out. It's dealt with. If it's dealt with properly and a person repents of it, then it's done. So we don't want to be ever guilty of stirring the pot, sowing discord among the believers. Okay, well let's close with a word of prayer and then take a break before the morning worship service. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word that gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness, that the man of God could be perfectly, truly furnished. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be so careful that we say pleasant words when we have the opportunity to. Words that are not flattering, words that are not just skin deep. Words that we truly mean, and words that are honest. Lord, we pray that when called to, that we would even speak those hard words that sometimes are difficult to say but need to be said. Lord, we pray you'd help each one of us to labor as we're able to, as you give us ability, as you give us strength, and to work hard with our hands. or whatever, Lord, if it be more of a cerebral job, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be effective in that. We pray, Lord, in the area of stirring up discord, we pray that each one of us would be so careful not to sow discord, to be a whisperer, to be a backbiter, and to deal with situations head on if they need to be dealt with. Go before us, we pray, and help us to have a great morning worship service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.